Amos chapter 5, we'll be reading 1 through 17. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, and not with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and the Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Good morning again. My name's Andy, and I serve on our team of pastors here. It's a great privilege most of the weeks of the year to open up God's Word with you. We are in Amos, and as we're working through the book of Amos, we still have the conviction that all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So we're simply laboring through verse by verse to see what God would have for us here in Northfield, Minnesota, in 2023, from the book of Amos. We have a conviction that this text is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces between joint and marrow. This word is from God, and it's for us this morning. The big theme in the book of Amos that we've been thinking through is that God is like a roaring lion who you can listen to and live, or ignore and die. This is God. This is the theme that from week to week we've been thinking through and seeing in our text together. Today, in the passage that Pastor Scott read for us, there is no lion imagery. So I didn't notice any lions in our text this week, but there certainly was life and death, wasn't there? Did you see the life and death in our text? God's like a roaring lion that you can listen to and live, or ignore and die. This is God. Live or die. This is the basic call that Amos is making to the people Israel and for us today. In a sense, this is Amos's Joshua moment. Some of us in our houses have our Joshua quote. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? This is Joshua's line, his statement as he's going into the promised land. Choose today whom you will serve. Choose today between life or death. Choose today what it is that you will seek. The passage that we have this morning, it moves from an outside to a center. So our text today is pointing us towards a center in the text. So our text has a beginning and an end. Our passage has an introduction and a conclusion. But the focus of our passage, the focus is not found on the periphery. The focus is found in the center. Smack dab in the middle of our text is the emphasis. That's where Amos wants us to linger. And interestingly, the very middle of our passage happens to be the very middle of Amos's book. So if you just do a quick page count, for me, I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I count in a different Bible, I guess, 6 pages before the middle of this text, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pages after the middle of this text. The center of our passage, and in fact, the center of Amos, is today. It's what we'll cover this morning. Amos is leading us to the center. And he does it in this way. At the outside, we have future destiny. That's at the outside. And then we have a current decision to make. And then we have ultimate reality. This is the orbit. This is the orbit of Amos taking us into the center. Future destiny, current decision, ultimate reality. Let's look at how Amos does this. Amos takes us into the future, and then he lets us clearly see the present, and then he clears away all confusion and shows us ultimate reality, which is this. The supreme source of life is God Himself. The supreme source of life for all things is God Himself. Future destiny. At the edge of our text, Amos has the future. So at the beginning and at the end of our text, Amos takes us in to back to the future and shows us what is to be. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me and verse 3. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. This is the future. This is the Lord God raising a lamentation, a funeral song over the nation Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, forsaken on her land, none to raise her up. Because this is what's going to happen. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. That which went out 100 will have 10 left to the house of Israel. In verse 2, Israel is portrayed with some desirability in herself. She's the virgin Israel. And apparently she's got some land. So she's a wealthy virgin Israel. The seeds of desirability are there. But is this what you want? Is verse 2 as a whole package what we want? This virgin Israel on her land, in her estate, is fallen. She's forsaken. And she's very alone. There is no one that is going to pick her up. Whatever may have been desirable about Israel, it means nothing in the end. In the future, whatever desirability Israel had, it means nothing in the end, because in the end, she's fallen, forsaken, and alone. We could ask ourselves, what are the things that we find valuable in our life? What are the things in your and my life that we find attractive, winsome? Our physical appearance, or our income, or the house that we go home to. What of those things can we keep, ultimately? Of the things that we find attractive or valuable, what of those can we keep? You marry a young, beautiful bride. Does she stay young? At least that we can say no. You're beautiful now. Will you be beautiful in the end? You're rich now. Will you be rich in the end? As one popular business book, leadership book, tells us, successful people begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. This is why Christians have funerals, so that we can begin with the end in mind. Not very pretty. Definitely not rich. Definitely fallen, with none to pick him up. Fallen, forsaken, alone. This is Israel's future. And if we're honest, it's all of our futures. And this is not a mystery, right? This is evidential history of thousands of years of human life. Fallen, forsaken, none to pick her up. It might happen to your country. It will definitely happen to you. That's how Amos begins our text. Let's go to the end. Let's look at the other end of our text. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there will be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas, woe, woe. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through your midst. I will pass through your midst. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Do you remember that from last week? Prepare to meet your God. What happens when the Lord meets his people? In the square, there's wailing. In the streets, there's mourning. In the vineyards, there's lamentation. Notice the completeness of this aloneness. It's in the city square, it's in the streets, and it's in the vineyards. So this is a picture of complete destruction. Whether you're in the city square, whether you're in the roads, I'm nomadic. Right? In Arizona, you have lots of people that retire, pack up their lives into RVs, sell their houses, and the cares of the world they flee from. In your courtyards, in your streets, even on the highways. Your RV bug-out vehicle will not save you. And in the vineyards, it's a picture of complete grief. Whether you're a day laborer, a farmer, or whether you work for the funeral home, those skilled in lamentation, it doesn't matter what your current job is. In that day, the only job anyone alive will have is mourning, weeping, and lamentation. fallen, no more to rise, forsaken on her land. There is none to raise her up. So this is the periphery. This is the intro and the conclusion, the beginning and the end. In both of these peripheries, beginning and end, Amos shows us the future. This is the ghost of Christmas future that Amos is showing to Israel. But Amos moves in from there into a decision. There's a decision that here, at the center of Amos's text, Israel is called to wrestle with. Now, we're going to keep reading Amos in the weeks ahead, and what we'll see is, once we've passed this chapter, there is no turning back. This is the final chance in Amos. After this chapter, after this passage, it will simply be the future as it will happen. But today is not that day. Today, Amos comes to us with a current decision. So let's move inward in our text. And just as Amos moves us inward in our text, he's moving us into an inward problem. There's an interior problem. One day we'll have a very real external problem. What the Lord will do to everyone. But now there's this interior problem that Amos takes us into. So in this interior problem, if you have your Bibles, you can look at verses 4 through 7 and verses 10 through 15. So these are the next ideas that Amos would have us wrestle with. 4 through 7 and 10 through 15, these work together. And if we look at 4 through 7 and 10 through 15, we see a repeated call. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Three times. Do you see that? Twice at the front half of our text, and then once at the back half of our text. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Now, if we could just take those words and kind of distance it from the rest of the text, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Are you saying that there's just one thing that we have to do to live? You're saying that there's just one thing necessary for true life, and that's to seek the Lord. That sounds like pretty good news. It's not a mystery of how we find life. It's clear. Seek the Lord. Seek me. Seek the Lord. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. It sounds too good to be true. But this is no... we could say, if you're familiar with Hinduism as a worldview, this is no adding one more god to your current life. There are people that believe in multiple gods, and it's possible to just add one more god to your stack of gods and to say, I'm just covering my bases. I got the god of trees, the god of water, got the god of houses, got the god of cooking, and I have this Yahweh God of the Old Testament, just covering my bases. God's not like that. God is not a plus one on your life. God is not a plus one on my life. That we can just add him to the routine, 9:30 to 10:45 every Sunday, every other Sunday, most Sundays, except fishing opener, can't do that. Right? No, that's not how God works. It's not this plus one. Because there are some things you have to stop doing. And that's what Amos reads. Do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal. Do not cross over into Beersheba. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. Okay, well, that sounds like more work. There are some things that we have to stop doing if we're going to seek God. And what Amos begins to show to us is this life of interior corruption and decay. There's this interior life of Israel. That's gross. You who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Justice is a bitter thing in your society. You hate him who reproves in the gate. The gate of a city is where you would hold court usually. So you read the stories of kings in ancient Israel, and you'll find them oftentimes sitting in the gates. Legal transactions would happen in the gates. And the picture of Amos in this chapter 5, verse 10, is this idea that there are some true believers in Israel still. That's what 10 is saying. There are some people who sit in the gate and who are correcting Israel, reproving, who are speaking the truth, and they hate him. The next word is they abhor. They abhor him. Verse 13 says, the one who is prudent will keep silent in such a time. You know right and wrong. Just keep it to yourself. It's not going to do any good here. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. He who is prudent, just keep silent. It's an evil time. Verse 11, they trample on the poor. They exact taxes of grain from the poor. And so you're going to build houses of hewn stone, valuable houses, expensive houses, houses that you might need a 30-year mortgage on to pay off. Is that any of us, that we can't actually afford the houses we live in? We'll build houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. You afflict the righteous. You take a bribe. You turn aside the needy in the gate. In the place where there's supposed to be justice, we tell those people to be quiet, and then we kick aside the poor person. Verse 12, I know how many are your transgressions. I know how great are your sins. We live in a very different cultural context. Northfield, Dundas, Bridgewater Township, wherever we call home, doesn't have gates that people sit in. The justice of our land is not decided in an open public forum that if you are simply going to Aldi, you'll encounter. We put the machinery of justice into courthouses that, you know, you could go to, but it's not public like this. So we live in a different context. And yet, when we consider the brokenness of our world, when we consider what we desire for a good world, a good society, a good town that we would want our children to grow up in, when we consider what we would want for a good nation, it really doesn't matter what your political beliefs are at this moment. Every one of us is disillusioned. Every one of us, regardless of our political affiliation, is discouraged. This world is broken. This world is messed up. And every human being knows it. It's not a mystery. And you're not unique for somehow expressing greater disillusionment than the next person. You simply understand that the world is fractured by sin. God here in verse 12 is saying, I know how many are your transgressions. I know how great are your sins. And isn't that somewhat of a scary thought? We spend time in social media, which talks over and over and over again about other people's transgressions and other people's sins. The problem with the world is this group of people out there. And if you join my tribe on social media, you can be part of a fictitious courage. You can feel brave because you're on your keyboard. But as Christians, we have to sit down in our chairs at night and we have to realize that the numbered transgressions that God counts are not simply those of the world out there. They're those of the person in here. Three, four. Do you remember our three and fours from chapters 1 and 2? For three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Every transgression, every sin of every person in every country for all time, God has numbered. God counts and God knows. Who would want to seek that God? Do you see the tension here? Seek me. I've counted your transgressions. Maybe not God. Seek me and live. I'll be merciful. Well, I kind of like my sin. Seek me and live. I have a better offer, God. And so we go on keeping our life filled with Gilgal and Bethel, with religious motions. That's what those signify. Religious motions. Bethel, Gilgal. We keep our life filled with that. And we keep our life filled with the things that we like, whether they're good or not, whether they're true or not. And when someone speaks into our life the truth, we're all prone to do this. We just stick those fingers deep into our ear canals. We don't like the truth. We reprove those in the gate. We hate those who reprove in the gate. We abhor those who speak the truth. This is the human condition. And unfortunately, when humans get together and try to do things in bigger organizations, the conditions just become more manifest. There's an interior problem within humanity. Seek me. This is the call that Amos is drawing us back to. Seek me. After giving a vision of the future. So verses 1, 2, 3, verses 16 and 17. Future vision. This is what life will happen. Seek me. Seek me and live. We have the choice to avert that destiny. Seek me and live. The problem that we face is the problem of Romans 3. Think of Romans 3 with me. If you don't know it off the top, here's Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. This is a dire state. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one seeks, no one understands, no one does what is right. Taking ownership that this is our baseline condition as humans, every single person, standing up here right now, sitting out there right now, this is the baseline human condition. Nobody seeks for God, period. And the categories we want to put ourselves in today, the identity politics that are popular by name and are functional, there's one big group identity that the Bible puts us all in. None is righteous. Nobody seeks. Nobody understands. No one does what is right. As Christians, we have to keep that as the baseline for every human. This is the baseline that everyone exists out of. All have turned aside, including me. Including me. No one understands, no one seeks, no one does what is right. As a brother in Christ, my greatest concern this morning is not primarily what you're doing. That's not my greatest concern. My greatest concern is what you're seeking. What are you seeking? This should be our deepest concern for one another. Not simply the behaviors we're doing. Well, they went to Bethel. They went to Gilgal. Must be a good Christian. The behaviors we do are not our biggest concern for one another. The biggest concern is, what are we seeking? Are we seeking to add just one more into our pantheon of gods? Youth sports? Retirement savings? Looking reputable in our community? Or are we considering all of that as rubbish compared to seeking God, knowing God, and that we become a people that orient our lives around this pursuit? I would know God. I would have my children know God. I would have my church family know God. And that's our principle that we build our life out from. Amos is asking us to consider, what is the center of our life? What is the thing that's the focal point, the center, the fulcrum, the hinge? What is the thing that your life turns on, rotates around? What's the thing that your life flows out of? Let me put this another way. What is the thing, singular, what is the thing that you are willing to sacrifice anything to accomplish or succeed at? What is the thing that you are willing to sacrifice anything to accomplish? What is that? In her book on the transgender craze affecting young women, Abigail Schreier, not sure on how to pronounce her last name, she says, part of the success story of saving your daughter, your adolescent daughter, from transgenderism taking hold of her is to move. To move. Sell your house, get a new job, go to a new state. If you want to save your transgender seduced daughter, move. Get a new friend group, get a new social network, get a new house. If saving your daughter from transgenderism is worth it, Abigail says, then no sacrifice seems too big. Because you're committed to a pursuit. Want to save. As Christians, we have a pursuit. Seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil that you may live. We have a pursuit, seeking the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we all go to monasteries. There's a time and a generation of Christians where that felt like it was the answer. The whole counsel of Scripture doesn't lead us to that conclusion. Man is put into a garden to work and till and keep it. Man is given labor with his hands that's purposeful and full of dignity and value in God's sight. But the principal thing of our lives, seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Seek me. Build your life on this pursuit. Know the Lord. This is the center of Amos's text. He's told us the future, he's told us a choice, and now in the very center, he gives us this. Verse 8 and 9. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that the destruction comes against the fortress. In the center of our passage, the Lord is his name. We need to know who God is. This is the most important thing for any human anywhere that's ever lived. Do we know who God is? The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Our names are important to knowing who a person is. I'm Andy, which means I'm not Caroline. I'm Andy, that means I'm not Dave. The Lord is his name. God is a person. He's not a force. He's a person that we can know. And he's a person that's powerful. Look at the stars at night. I know at least one of us spent some money on a cool star app that you can look at the heavens and you can just see where the constellations are. And those little bitty specks are billions. Billions of years away, light years. And yet we see them. And we see so many of them that we can actually name them things. Pleiades, Orion. God made those. When it comes time for sunset, God turns the earth and makes deep darkness into morning and day into night. God does that. When the Cannon River is swelling and our jogging paths are interrupted because they put little barriers on the trail because the water's too high, every little droplet in that river has been sent by God. He calls the waters of the sea and he pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. He makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Do you think you're strong? You're not. Russia's military is the poster child of this. invading Ukraine? Who would have thought Ukraine still existed a year ago today? No one. Is that simply because of military savviness? That's a true means. But the Lord is his name. America goes into Vietnam. Who would have thought America would have lost in Vietnam, if you call it that? The Lord is his name. Who would have thought that Israel would still exist as a nation today? The Lord is his name. There is no hope in military strength. There is no hope in the lives we build up for ourselves. There is no hope in what we can do, because the Lord is his name. Do you want to have life this morning? Do you want to live? There's a very clear path to life, and it's seeking the Lord. In verse 6 and verse 17, we have these conditional statements. Seek the Lord, lest he break out like fire. It may be, verse 15, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious. It may be that the Lord will be gracious. In the person of Jesus Christ, God proves his graciousness. Humans are not good at seeking God. We all need to admit that. We all need to admit we're not good at seeking God. And that's why Jesus came into the world. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We gather in week after week of worship together as a church family, not because this set of behaviors will earn us the favor of God. We gather around the person Jesus Christ every week to worship him because Jesus succeeds where we fail. Jesus seeks when we're lost. Jesus obeys when we flounder. Jesus rises from the grave when we lie fallen. In our failing, he's our substitute. And as Christians, we live a life together and scattered in the world, knowing that our ultimate reality is centered on Christ. We've seen a glimpse into the future. We've recognized that there's been a decision to make. And the decision, the good decision, the decision that leads to life is always Jesus. Luke chapter 11. Jesus speaking. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As we consider this text in closing, our heart as brothers and sisters in Christ in this spiritual family, our heart for one another is not the sum total of our behaviors. Our heart for one another is that which we are seeking. And I, as your brother in Christ, want for you the things that labor for the things that will not perish. Seek the one who first sought us. Love one another without limits, as Christ has loved us. Share the benefits of the kingdom that can't be shaken. As we spend time with one another this afternoon, having lunch in each other's houses, as we meet up to pray during the week and have Bible studies, let's have honest conversations. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? And then let's seek the Lord together. Let's seek Him. Heavenly Father, You are the God who forms the Pleiades and Orion. You turn the morning into day and the day into night. Darkness and light are in Your hands. You're the God that calls up the waters of the sea and pours it out onto the earth. The Lord is Your name. And Lord, we are a people that are not good at seeking You, but You are worthy to be sought. And so we simply cling to the promises of Christ that if we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. So because You sought us, Christ, we now seek You. And we ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. We ask You to fill us with new affections, new knowledge, a new heart. We ask You to swap out all the old that's in our lives and give us new. Lord, it is a hard and narrow path to seek You. I feel that this morning. I would imagine that many of us feel that hardness of seeking this morning. But it is the only path that leads to eternal life, and it is a narrow gate. Empower us today. Give us power to seek. Give us power to have confidence in Your love. Give us power to know that You're merciful, You're forgiving. Give us power to live out a life of pursuing You together. We ask this with the confidence that we will receive it. Amen.